As we begin to consider tonight's gospel lesson, I want you to think back to what has occurred on Maundy Thursday, probably late afternoon. Remember, when we talk about days here, all that we've read so far in Matthew 14 has been Good Friday, because Jewish time reckoned from 6 in the evening till 6 in the morning. But consider what has happened. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has shocked the disciples by washing their feet. And he's instructed them on what the leaders of Israel will do to him. On their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warned them that, well, listen. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Peter's pledge to fight for and die for Jesus, if necessary, was certainly what he intended to do. Peter vows not to stumble. Nobody can make him deny the Lord. Nobody, he says, can cause me to desert Jesus. And the other apostles all vowed the very same thing. They would stick with Jesus to the end, no matter what. Shortly thereafter, as we saw last week, the Lord is betrayed by Judas and arrested. Peter is confused. Though Jesus has told him all repeatedly what is to occur, Peter still cannot grasp it. You can almost hear him. The Messiah surely can't be put to death by his own people. Right? This can't be God's plan. Peter told him that in Matthew 16. It doesn't make any sense. How could the Son of David, the promised king, rule if he is dead? If he is put to death? You can understand his confusion and the confusion of the others. Jesus has told them repeatedly, but because they're so steeped in this idea of Jesus as a new King David and see him primarily as that, they cannot understand what he is saying. Peter, after Jesus is arrested, followed him into the courtyard of Pilate's house. The others all seem to be in hiding. They're nowhere to be seen. And in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by the fire, one of the high priest's servant girls recognizes Peter. "Aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus?" she says. "No," Peter replies. "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't even know this man." I paraphrase, but using all three of the synoptics, I think I've got it about right. "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't even know this man. I don't know Jesus. I don't know that." Immediately, Peter leaves the fire and retreats to a less crowded place. And a rooster has his first crow of the morning. The maid persists. She follows Peter and confronts him again. This time she addresses the crowd and points to Peter. "This man is one of Jesus's followers." Again, Peter denies knowing or following Jesus. A few minutes later, someone else recognizes Peter, identifies him as a Galilean, and recognizes that the apostles are all Galileans. And he says, "You are one of Jesus's followers." And Peter, swearing and cursing to prove to these in the high priest's courtyard that he's not the highest man, let alone a follower of Jesus, says, I don't know this man. Immediately, Peter hears the rooster crow again. The last two words of this line in the Greek are difficult to translate, and everybody has them differently, most. But it seems that what happens is that Peter considers it and bursts into tears. He's overcome with grief at what he has done. He is ashamed of himself. What are we to make of this visible fall of Peter? Laura brought in a nice painting. You have to see it before we go. Peter is here in the girl is right there beside him, a young girl. And this rugged fisherman is afraid to answer her honestly. So what are we to make of this? Well, first we must recognize that Peter's lie is entirely self-serving. Why does he lie? Because he's afraid. What is he afraid of? Suffering. Death. He lies to protect his own skin. He is yet unable to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. But let's not be too hard on Peter. He's in the high priest's courtyard. Where are the others? They're not even close. The others have run farther away. Peter is trying to follow Jesus, even if everyone else has deserted him. And let's remember that we have all committed similar betrayals. Oh no, not in claiming that we don't know Jesus. But in every instance when we are afraid of considering religious fanatics and so hide our allegiance to Jesus, afraid that we will be embarrassed because we believe in him and follow him, or that saying something that he has taught us will somehow cause consternation or opposition to those to whom we are talking. Secondly, in denying Jesus, Peter is also denying his very identity as a disciple of Jesus. Peter is, as we are, members of Christ's covenant community, of his church, of his family. When he denies knowing Jesus, he denies to be a part of that. It would be like me denying my father, saying, I don't know the man. I've never met him. It would be to deny my own identity. We are the friends, brothers, disciples of Jesus. To deny him is to deny our identity as his people. Thirdly, though Peter is lying to save his life, there is irony here because there is an unintended truth in what Peter is saying. He does not yet know this Jesus. When he says, I do not know this man, on the one hand he's lying, on the other hand, there's irony because there's truth there. He does not yet know this Jesus, the one who is about to die on the cross for Peter's sin. He still doesn't understand that. He still hasn't come to grips with that and all that it means. And yet this truth that he did not know this Jesus becomes a part of his rehabilitation after the resurrection, when Jesus appears to him with the others and asks Peter, the same number of times that Peter denied him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. But what Jesus is asking is not just, Peter, do you love me? Jesus is asking, Peter, do you love this Jesus? This one who went to the cross. Not the Jesus you thought you would get. Not the new King David that'd ride in on the white horse and drive the Romans out of town. Do you love this Jesus? The one who was ashamed, hanging naked on the cross outside the eastern edge of the city that the people walked by and ridiculed. Do you love this Jesus with the scars in his hands and the nail wounds in his feet? Do you love me, the true me? And Peter says yes, once. And twice. He's a little bit frustrated. Lord, you know I love you. Jesus is rehabilitating. For every time he denied Jesus is giving him an opportunity to say, I did not know this man. Now I know this man, and I love him, and am willing to serve him. I've said this before, I think there is a real growth in Peter's life. He goes from, I do not know this man, pointing to Jesus, to I do know this man, pointing to him. And I don't mean by that that Peter doesn't understand who he is. When he looks in the mirror, he doesn't understand who he is. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. Okay. What happens to Peter, I think, is that he has moved from believing that Jesus is a wise prophet, or another King David, a messianic king to follow as he rises to power, to believing that Jesus is the very way and the truth and the life for Peter. Knowing this Jesus, the one who was crucified for his sins and raised for his justification, has become the foundation, the focus, and the goal of Peter's life. He's no longer primarily concerned about himself. After the resurrection, Peter will be a transformed man, and so will they all be. You can almost hear the joy in Peter in the first epistle passage that I read. What does he start off with? The resurrection. How the resurrection transforms. The resurrection of Jesus is transformative. It transformed Peter. It changed his life entirely. As a Protestant, I've always rather frowned upon crucifixes. Jesus, after all, is no longer on the cross. And yet we don't know Jesus. And we can't be Jesus' disciples until we accept the reality of his cross. His suffering and death is our Passover lamb. This includes recognizing and confessing that, like Peter, our sin contributed to his death. He goes to the cross because we are sinners. Not for sin in general, not for a philosophical idea. He goes to the cross to actually redeem us. We need it. It's our only hope. And he does it. Last week, we looked at the betrayal of Judas. Consider this. What's the difference between the betrayal of Judas and the betrayal of Peter? Well, first of all, Peter wants to be faithful. He's in Pilate's courtyard because he's trying to follow Jesus. His betrayal is a betrayal of weakness. It is failure under pressure. But Judas has made a conscious decision to betray Jesus for money. It's pre-planned. It's deliberate sin. The betrayal of Judas was a deliberate change of allegiance. Secondly, Peter repents. He goes out and weeps. This is true sorrow for the betrayal of our Lord. Yes, Judas was also sorry, but he doesn't repent. His guilt leads him to suicide rather than repentance. Thirdly, Peter stays with the covenant community. He stays with the church. Judas will go out by himself and end his life. How do we know about Peter's betrayal? Who's in the courtyard? Any of the disciples? No. Any of the apostles? No. So how is it that all of the Gospels have the story of Peter's betrayal? Because when they got together, Peter told them. He confessed what he had done. Jesus said I would do it. I thought I was strong and wouldn't do it. And look what I have done. I, Peter, have denied Jesus. And I'll bet he confessed with tears before them too. He had denied Jesus. We cannot end this lesson without mentioning again Jesus' restoration of Peter after his resurrection. Though Peter failed Jesus, Jesus never ceased to love Peter. How could he? He's going to the cross for him. He's taking upon himself that very denial of Peter. The judgment that Peter deserves, Jesus accepts for himself. On the cross, Jesus became an offering for Peter. And I wonder if times, you know, we talk about sins, yeah, I sin, and we use it rather generically and generally and far too casually. I wonder if this came back to Peter's mind. I don't know. I'm not trying to sentimentalize or psychologize Peter. But I think if I was him, every time I would hear of Jesus on the cross, I would think, yeah. I recognize that sin of betrayal. And on the cross, he covered and washed away that sin for me. After his resurrection, our Lord will graciously restore Peter. And all of the others hear it. Peter has confessed his sin. I betrayed Jesus, just like he said, three times. And they will hear Jesus say, Peter, do you love me? Peter will say, yes. Jesus not only brings him back into the fold, Jesus gives him a job to do. Go feed my sheep. He trusts him. He sends him out with a task to perform for Jesus. Jesus embraces him back into the fold, and then he sends him out as the disciple he had been trained to be. Doesn't Peter's failure and restoration give real emphasis to what he said in our epistle lesson this evening? Peter wrote, we are kept through manifold temptations by the power of God through faith for salvation. I think if you read that first chapter of 1 Peter, that's autobiographical. I have been kept through these temptations, through this fall, by the love of Christ unto salvation. He experienced what he wrote. So have you, haven't you? Christ's love for you. And herein is our hope. We fail Jesus. All of us have, all of us do, all of us will. Undoubtedly, we fail him much more often than we recognize. I hope and pray that it's that all of our sins are forgiven, that I don't have to watch a movie of all of my failures when I get there. Somebody told me that once. When we get there, he'll reveal all our sins. Oh, I hope not. That would be hell, not heaven. Yeah. In his grace, he wipes them away. We fail. But Jesus never fails us. He continues to love us. Before the throne of the Father as our mediator, he continues to intercede for us. He continues to work to restore us as his children. And then he graciously gives us tasks to do in his church and in his kingdom. We may falter. He doesn't. Let us, in Lent, in repentance and confession, recommit ourselves to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. For our hope is in the name of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life for us, just as he was for Peter. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and grace to us in Jesus Christ, for sending him for us, for his voluntarily taking upon himself our flesh and our nature, and becoming a sin offering for us, and for his resurrection, going through death, raising us to new life with him. We thank you for him. We pray that during this time of preparation for Easter, you would help us all to evaluate our lives, to draw closer to Christ, to commit ourselves to be his faithful disciples in all that we think, say, and do. For this we ask in his name. Amen.